First Epistle of Peter, and chapter 5, and reading from verse 6 to the end of verse 11. Hear the word of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be diligent, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, as a text particularly, it reverses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Now, Peter now is closing this letter. And what shall he say to his people? These Christians who are suffering for the faith and who are incredibly brave, but must have been through many torments as well. And it was a very difficult letter to write, but he writes it well. In the midst of suffering, they're humble and dependent and they're faithful souls. That's the kind of people we have here. He's endeavoured to encourage them and point them to Christ. And then there's a lovely verse which begins with the word, but the God of all grace. He has rested his case on what he's written. He's spoken of salvation in Christ, of the experience of the grace of God in Christ. He has spoken about sanctification and a holy walk. And he's also written about the suffering that we follow the steps of Christ. That's really been a kind of an outline of this particular epistle. Then he comes to the part that we've been looking at latterly, in verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's a very comforting thing to know for all of us, that our Lord cares for us. So if we have things to bring to him, we can cast them on the Lord, knowing that he won't say, well, I don't care, I'm not bothered about you. He careth for you. So we come in now to a very personal God. God cares for each of his people. And he takes their cares upon himself. They are too heavy for us. And for you, for me, the cares we have are too heavy. And we're very foolish if we're Christian people and we carry them. Don't carry them. Cast your cares on the Lord. He is able to bear them. And he does this for his people. It's a lovely hymn we sing sometimes. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. That's beautiful, isn't it? To multiply trials, and they do multiply, then they're met by his multiplied peace. Very well put, isn't it? It's a love without limits, is grace beyond measure. Now, it begins with God, the author of all, in verse 3, the beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We started on a very high note in the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, hath given us a rebirth into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's mercy brought spiritual life through Christ to us. It is this God that he commits a Christian to at the end. He begins with him and he comes to a conclusion with him. I'll read it again to you, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's the ultimate at the end of his epistle here. It is a call to glory. Do we always recognize that the destination we have is God himself? Now, however busy we may be in this life, or however important may we think we are, and so on, running back and forth, that if we are Christian, that the end of our journey, the conclusion of our journey, is the person of God himself. That's where we are going. Many people who don't believe anything don't know where they are going, and others are aware that they are lost, and feel, I've heard one man say to me once, I used to speak to him quite often, and he said, but it's impossible, I am past redemption. I said, that can't be so. You have no right to say that, because you make yourself God. At least you could begin to listen to him. We live looking to this lively hope of this inheritance. Now, let's begin. The person of God. But the God of all grace, that's chapter 4, verse 10. But the God of all grace, the manifold grace of God. Now, this is the favor of God to an undeserving people, to an unworthy people. So he's willing to show me and willing to show you favor. And I don't expect any one of us here to think, well, I deserve that favor, because we don't. But regardless of that, we are a forgiven people, and so he will show us favor in all sorts of situations. Who? The God of all grace. He is a source and fount of grace. He's a source and fount of all his goodness in eternity. Our salvation springs from the triune God. So if you can try and imagine, God is a Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there they are. And then in the depths of this Spirit, this great divine Spirit, is everything that is good. Grace is there, love is there, goodness is there. All these things, salvation is there. All these spring from the depths of the heart of God. So our salvation is very, very special. And sometimes people try and confuse you with other religions, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent now, make a case for it. Well, what case can they make as compared, a man-made thing, as compared to this, where it is a God of all grace, is the source of all our blessings. In verse 2 in chapter 1, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now that's the beginning there of his favor and his grace. He says, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Very often, we don't show all that much grace. Very often, we do not really take advantage of that peace. But he says, there is grace here for you, and there will be multiplied peace for you in the storms of life. That'll be there as well. Then, the grace of God in each life, in his gracious care, each day, there are daily supplies of grace. Very much like the children of Israel, in the wilderness, they had manna, daily manna. They couldn't collect some for tomorrow and pile it up, apart from for the Sabbath day. Apart from that, it was daily manna. And in our lives, you cannot expect tomorrow's strength today. You get today's strength today. So there must be a living relationship there. Paul, concerned about something that people speculate upon, my grace is sufficient for thee. You might say sometimes, well, I'll do something about this. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. I'll see you through this, Paul, and you'll come out all right. Then grace to live in the face of all circumstances. And I'm sure if we went through all of us here tonight, there are so many circumstances. I mean, it'll be perhaps interesting, but it would take a long time, wouldn't it, for us to catalogue the difficult times every one of us here have had and the anxieties that we've had. And we all have. Nobody escapes these things. We all have. So he gives grace then. He gives us grace also in relationship to forgive. But our problem is sometimes we don't want to forgive some people. You know, well, how are we going to manage in the day of Christ? And I say, well, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven, or she doesn't know that, whatever, deserve to be forgiven. Of course they don't. We didn't deserve to be forgiven. If we exercise forgiveness, what a difference it would make, and how beautiful our churches would be. I said, look, that person's talking to that person. They've never done that before. Grace, faithful, forgive, and faithful. He's faithful in his grace. Now, they used to describe very, very regularly in the old days, a day of grace. This is a day of grace. And it was often enough in prayers, you know, a day of grace or a day of salvation. You'd hear it said nearly every prayer. A day of grace. Now then, today is a day of grace. Tomorrow is a day of grace. Now the thing is now, is here. Do we realize that when we wake up in the morning that you're waking into a day of grace? Or do you look back and say, well, I suppose I could have exercised the grace of God, but I didn't. And somebody, I ask if somebody's asking God, how did so-and-so get on? Well, not so well, really. Didn't he? I gave him grace, but he didn't use it. He went without it. He's a foolish man. Why? We are going to give him grace to go through that kind of situation. So that, are we a people who say, yes, I'm a man or a woman of grace. But I don't see why you should exercise grace all the time. Do you think we should? I'm thinking of myself now. I wish I exercised the grace of God oftener. Then our days would be more beautiful. And our hearts would be less stormy, you know. And our minds would be less in a turmoil. You say, well, this is a day God gave. And he'll give me grace to sort this out. He'll give me grace to see this through. Or you may have an illness. Or, I don't know how I'll cope today. Ah, but it's a day of grace. And he'll give me grace to see through this time. This is what he's telling them. After that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He said, you will have to suffer, no doubt. I cannot see if a person's a Christian, because we really are obnoxious to the world. We are peculiar, we're odd. Where other persons would be angry, we are not. I love that verse, you know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we might say, well, most things don't offend me, but this awful, wonderful word, but, you know, it can be wonderful, it can be awful. Why should I, you know? Suffered a while. If you are faithful and walk as men and women of grace, you will be criticized. You will be disliked. I can remember in one place, the young people were not, they'd made professions. Then two or three of them were saved. My, the mockery. And I said, listen now, don't react. He's given you grace. Show grace, and you may win them. Now then, God's personal ministry to his people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God now, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be presented blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really want the best for you. I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be beautiful in your spirit, your body, yes, and your soul and your body, or the totality of you. And the word, root word here, in presented blameless, is to be perfect, to be restored in Christ, and to be a triumph of grace. Now you might say, well, if I do that, I want it, but I don't think it'll go down very well with my peers. No, it won't. But go on with it. To make fit or complete, grace refining our hearts. It's happened to Peter here, you know. The great difference in that impetuous man. And that's a man that could say wonderful things about the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then can say, I don't know him, and denied him. Yet you see something changed. Grace refined his heart. And what a difference that does make. To make you fit or complete, grace refining our hearts. Establish, make you strong. To be steadfast in life and strength to go on. And sometimes we wonder, will I have strength to go on? And as you get older, you might be surprised, but it is harder really, because there are physical limitations, there are all sorts of limitations, and you pray for strength to go on. Or at the beginning of a sermon, and you feel sometimes, well, I don't think they'll accept this, although it's the word of God. You pray for strength to go on, you know. It is a good thing for the heart. Said in Hebrews 13, verse 9, listen to this. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Good thing. To be really steady, and for your heart, your soul, to be established in God's grace. So you stand in that position. Then the power of God. A great awareness of God's power. In verse 3, we looked at abundant mercy in the beginning there, in saving activity. Verse 5 in chapter 1, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So if the devil tried to have a tug of war, and in a sense he does, through people usually, and he's trying to dissuade you, but you are kept. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I used to be amazed at the revival people. And they, most of them stayed in their churches. Not all. Others started little churches of their own. But most were in their churches. And how they were able to bear the new liberal theology spreading, had spread before the revival, but spread rapidly afterwards. And where it was almost, well, many were thrown out at the beginning if they said that they had assurance of salvation. Even that, so, yet they stood all this because they believed, touch not the Lord's anointed. He's our anointed one. And they believed in God, and he kept them. So if you met them, that was their phrase, and you know it, it's the one in South Wales anyway. How are you? I am being kept by the grace of God. Being kept. Now, are you concerned with this call of the God of all grace, who hath called us, is in the power of God, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. There's our destination. He's called us to eternal glory. Not a temporary glory, but a permanent one that will be above time, because time is of God's creation. It'll be above time in dimensions we know nothing about today. We'll be there in the eternal glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Honor him. Respect him. How did all this happen? Go back then to chapter 1. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. An illustration comes to me now, which I gave many, many years ago. We were on holiday in France, and we went to a particular place. It was most interesting. It was a hospital, but it was a palace. It was beautiful, and the wards where the beds had a kind of private alcove for each one, and the vessels on the side were of pure gold. It was so beautiful. It really was, and I don't think any country today could have afforded to make a place so sumptuous and beautiful and rich. Who did it? A very cruel duke. An incredibly cruel duke who enjoyed paining people, hurting people, killing people. Then one day he began to realize his wickedness. And he thought, I must make my peace with God. And so he built this hospital, and it was exclusively for paupers and beggars. And they were cared for by people. But just you don't get salvation that way. He made a big mistake. But lots of people make that mistake. They think, if I do this, that and the other, that's right. Look, not with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But how? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. I wonder if there was anybody who said to him, dear Duke, this beautiful hospital, incredibly kind of you to spend nearly all your wealth, if not all your wealth, but see here, the crucified one. See here, the one who died for your sins. Why don't you come to him? Why don't you go there? I don't suppose anybody did. You do not know, or if they did, maybe it turned away from it. However, he was going the wrong way, and apparently there's no proof in the other way that he continued the wrong way. Our redemption is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He dealt with sin in 2 verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Look at that. His own body, he's taken everything horrible that's in me, and he's allowed me to put them on him. Thoughts, motives, attitudes, prejudices, being difficult, being contrary, all these things, he allows me to put them all on him. I said, Lord, that's a big weight. That's a big weight. I can bear it. I bear the weight of many. I bear the weight of many. In his own body, bear our sins on the tree, which is another word for the cross, that we, being dead to sins, dead to that now, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. He did all this for you. His own self, our sin, redeemed us. We approach through repentance and faith. Many people make a terrible mistake of not seeing the importance of repentance. You have to, or you'll never see the value of Christ. You know, people say something, well, I didn't feel any repentance at all. I just decided for Christ. Poor things. You will not appreciate Christ unless you see your need of him. It's then you will cry out in faith. And the faith also, and repentance are gifts. He has the power to bear this bondage. And he removes the veil of unbelief away. And we are alive towards God. Now, are we alive towards God? Holy desires are born. We come from darkness to light. It is darkness. The behavior of the world tried its best to creep into the church. I mean, there are some organizations that were so good at one time are not recognizable anymore by the stupidity and their behavior. You know, you can't compare them to what they were. You can't compare them. They don't belong. They don't belong at all. So, you must have holy desires are born. We come from darkness. And you can say, well, I'm not in darkness. I like to live in the shadows. No, it's dark or light. It's dark or light. There's no middle area where you can play about. We called us from to himself. See, he calls us, it's a personal thing. He calls us into himself. He's calling us to eternal glory. Now imagine about that. To eternal glory. That we enter there. I cannot describe that. Because you have to come back then to God as a spirit, pure, clean, holy. And we come to him. We can call him Father through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we enter into his glory, into his beauty, and into his radiance. Do we realize that that's where we're going? Or are you in second thoughts? Well, that's a bit much. Yeah, it's everything. It's either that or the other. In 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." If this is true of you, there'll be some welcome when you arrive. Not just, "Oh, come in," but an abundant entrance. There'll be crowds there. There'll be angels, surely, I don't know. If they rejoice in heaven over the conversion of a sinner, what rejoicing will there be when we arrive? When we arrive there, into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who mentioned that kingdom? The thief on the cross, remember? Where Jesus Christ said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he did remember him. We are partakers of his glory. Romans 8, 28, 9, 30. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now we're speaking now. What's working for my good? I said, "Well, I'm going through something. I don't want it. I really don't want it. But God's in control. And he has something to show you there. More dependent upon him, maybe. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine it to be conformed to the image of his Son." He wanted us all to be like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom he did predestine it, them he also called us. And whom he called, them he also justified us. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Look at the sequence. He called you out of darkness into light. He justified you by Jesus Christ paying for the penalty. And then he glorifies you, such a like Christ. It is a holy calling. It's not just an appeal. It is a holy calling that comes from the heart of God. And lastly, the promise of God into his eternal glory. The duration is undiminished. It is eternal. We are in the splendor of God without corruption, and the place is reserved for us. We are there. So when we come to our latest breath, and that we will, and to our last heartbeat, and that we will, then we enter into this glory. We enter into, first of all, when we arrive there, he meets us. And he takes us to our place. This is the purpose all along, to bring us home. After you have suffered a while, there are bound to be some wounds, some insults, some hurts. Consider the nature of your calling. Learn spiritual mathematics. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on that in Aberfan. It was 1 year since the disaster. About 140, 150 children were buried in the mountain that fell on that school. It was a terrible thing. It became a world-known thing. They were children. And I was wondering, a year later, they're having like a service to remember. And I had a very difficult task, because he asked me to begin the service by reading and praying. And you can imagine, you know, because there was a kind of a tension and a strange atmosphere, really. And yet rather wonderful. There was no bitterness. And he preached on that. And this is what he did. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding eternal weight of glory." He said, imagine scales. Let's put in your sorrow here. And your grief. And your pain. And your aching hearts. and your longing. No one can belittle how heavy that is. The scale here. Let us put the eternal glory of Christ. And it goes like this. The affliction goes up, and the weight is on the eternal glory. I won't forget him saying that. It was so beautiful. Because at first he dealt so tenderly of the weight of our pain. So tenderly. He said, how can that be light? It can never be light. Surely. Oh yes, he says. In the light of eternal glory, outweighing our sorrows in life. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the thing. These things are temporal. I'm just thinking now of my first church. None of my elders then, there are 14 of them, none are alive. I don't know if there are any of the members are. It was a goodly congregation. And in my second church, also, very few. Elders all gone as well. Temporal. And then my third church, the original elders there, all gone. And most of the members at that time, all gone. Why? We're only here for a while. Answer me. We're only here for a while. And then we pass away. And in the Psalms it says, the place thereof shall know it no more. Except if you have entered into that eternal glory. If all the world forgets you, he does not. If all the world puts no weight to what you are, he values you and cares for you and loves you. Look at those things which are eternal. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, I think, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, it's still in the heavens. What are you talking about? He said, we know that this body will decay. But our souls may have believed in Jesus Christ. But when the second coming takes place, he gives us our new bodies. I do not know what degree of similarity there will be, but he'll give us our new bodies, and they will be perfect. So it is then our full redemption takes place. Redeeming our soul takes place now, but it is fulfilled in the culmination of all things, where body and soul, a body, a new body, likened to our Saviour's, joins your soul. Look now, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A new body, a new place, eternal. It's a spiritual reality. This governs the thoughts of God's people. So we thank God. We thank God. We show great deep reverence in all that we do, in our total demeanor, in our reactions, in everything. And then he finishes in verse 11. Look at this. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the heart of Peter. Poor Peter. But grace had well refined his heart. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why are we living here? To tell people about him. Also, we are prepared for heaven. How are we getting on? Are we exercising the grace that is very ready to give us? And that's a lovely thing. Grace for every occasion, for every event, for every situation, whatever it may be. Grace upon grace. And so he lifteth me. So if I come down into the dumps, oh, the grace of God, please, he lifteth me. If I suddenly lose my cool, he brings me back and gives me grace upon grace, that we might have the beauty of the Lord resting upon us.